Thank you, brothers. We will know him by the marks in his hands and feet. But will he know us? It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. I see that these are all the people who got up an hour early to come here this morning. Unless, of course, you didn't realize that and you think this is Justin Jones' class. It's not. It is good to be with you here. I have had several different things on my mind this week, but I have been drawn to a story in the Book of Mormon that I wanted to share with you. And probably many of you, I'm sure, all have heard this story and probably know it by heart. But it's the story about the sons of Mosiah, which are Ammon, Aaron, Omni, and Himni, in case you didn't know that. Four sons of Mosiah. And, of course, you know how the story begins, that these four sons, these four men, along with Alma, who was the son of Alma, had not followed after their parents and the teachings that they, I'm sure, had been taught as youth about the Lord, about the gospel, and they were enemies to the church. And it says that they went about attacking the church, being its enemies. And an angel of the Lord met them, and he shook the earth, and they fell down, and of course they were converted at that point. And that's not really the story that I wanted to share with you. It's actually what happened after that, after this conversion. And these five men, they, as I said, were converted. And they, it says in the scriptures that they had been the vilest of sinners, and they could not bear the thought that someone might be doomed to eternal torment, might be punished in the world after, without at least being hearing the Word of God, without at least hearing about the repentance and the salvation that comes through the Savior, the Son of God. And so they could not bear the thought, even their enemies, the enemies of the Nephites, the Lamanites, they could not even bear the thought that they might perish, might pass away without hearing the gospel. And so they determined that they were going to go up to the land of Nephi, where the Lamanites were, and take to them the gospel. Now, when I read these things, these different analogies come into my mind, and one of the things that seems to jump right into my mind when I think about the Lamanites is I think about, who does that remind me of? When I think of today, that there are countries, there's people who, if we were Nephites, that we could consider them Lamanites. And one, of course, is the country of Iraq, country of Iran. And you know, in these countries, even in this day, that if you went there simply being an American citizen, that would be enough that they could perhaps take you, they could bind you, they could put you in jail, they could kill you, just for being an American citizen. And of course, some of those things even happen today, don't they, brothers and sisters? But I think about the Lamanites, I think about these countries and how things are, and this is how it was to the Nephites, that simply being a Nephite, going into their land, they could tell who you were. They could tell by your dress, your appearance, just like they could tell probably by our appearance and our dress and our speech and actions. And so these four men went up, the sons of Mosiah, to the Lamanites, and the first of these is that we are told about is Ammon. And Ammon goes here into this one land, And he basically turns himself over to the Lamanites when they find him. And as is their custom, they bind him and they take him before the king. And this king's name is Lamoni. You all probably know that name, that word. That's a city somewhere up in Iowa, I think. Lamoni, and he, Ammon says, I'd like to be your servant. I'd like to be your servant. And tells him some different things, that he'd like to live there in the land. And Lamoni is somewhat flattered by this. And so he accepts his offer, and he assigns Ammon to watch over his flocks. And so following that, Ammon and some of the other Lamanites go out, and they take the flocks out to get a drink and to eat and graze. And there are the enemies to the king who are waiting for them. And they apparently have done this several times to other servants of the king, where they come and they scatter the flocks. And the king has, in his wrath, in his anger for it occurring, instead of punishing the enemies and tracking them down, he slays, he has the servants, he has them killed. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe that's what he was thinking when he had assigned Ammon to this task. We don't really know. But the other Lamanites who are there with Ammon, they're fearful of this. They're worried because here their flocks have been scattered. They've known what's happened before. And Ammon says to them, fear not. Fear not. Be of good courage. I will go and contend with these men. And you know the story, that he goes and he begins to first sling rocks at them. He had a sling. And they begin to laugh until some of them are actually hit and fall down. And then they come up against him. And of course, the story goes that he fights them. And as they raise their arms, their weapons of war to fight him, he cuts off their arms. And so much so that after several of them have fallen down and their arms have been cut off, that these enemies flee. And the other Lamanites are able to go and get the flocks and take them back to the king. And the Lamanites who have witnessed this event that has taken place, they're in awe that of what Ammon has been able to do, because this hasn't been done before. All of the other men before, they weren't able to stand up against him, and yet here's this one man, this Nephite. He's kind of different than the rest, and he's one man, and he was able to withstand them, and in such a mighty way. And so they consider he must be more than a man. He can't just be a man. He's got to be, perhaps he's a great spirit, perhaps some other type of heavenly being. And so they come to the king, and they actually bring these arms in as a testimony, you know, of what happened, and they tell Lamoni, and Lamoni, he is struck the same way. This must be more than a man. And he begins to be worried. Perhaps this is someone who, this is the Great Spirit who has been sent to punish me because I haven't been a very good ruler. I've punished these men by killing them for not being able to do their job, or perhaps there's other reasons in his mind. And so he says, where is this man? And this statement here that the servants of Lamoni give to him, I just love this phrase. And they say, he's tending your horses. And I think, hear this man, they're in such awe of him and all the acts that he's done. And where is he? He's over tending the horses. That's like he's out parking the car. And so they go to him and they say, the king would like to speak with you. And he goes into the king. And this is another one of these things that I've pictured in my head every time I've read this story. And maybe you have too. But he goes into the king and he says, so what is it that you wish of me? And here he's before the king and his court, his servants. And King Lamoni is afraid to speak to him. And so he says nothing. He sits there and he's quiet. And here, this is where I picture it. Ammon is standing there and he's just waiting patiently for the king to respond. He's being very respectful. And an hour goes by. An hour, brothers and sisters, with there's no words. It's just quiet. You could picture it. I can picture it in my mind there, this scene. And the men of his court simply standing around in awe of this man. And fortunately, through the power of the Lord, the Ammon, his mind is enlightened to know what it is that the king wants to know of him. And so he begins to speak to him. And there's this dialogue that takes place. And he tells him about... He begins to tell him about the Great Spirit, that is really God. That is God, and he begins from the beginning in the book of Genesis about the fall of man. And Ammon and all of his court are converted. They're converted to the Lord. Now, next we're brought to his brother, Aaron. This is the next story, part of the story. And Aaron, along with some other men, go to a different part of the land, land of Midiani. And unfortunately, they're not as receptive to him and to the words of the Lord and the gospel. And so they're bound and they're thrown into prison. And the thought occurred to me that, you know, when you read about these two different things that have taken place with two different men, and there's not really much probably difference between them, Aaron and Ammon. They're brothers, they're probably very close, but we see that in the work of the Lord that sometimes there are these remarkable conversion experiences, aren't there? You know, we know about them, we read about them not only in the Scriptures, we hear about them in people's lives, but there are these remarkable things that take place. And yet on the other hand, there are sometimes these things that take place with missionaries and with perhaps even you and I, that they seem like they're a failure. They seem like all's been lost, nothing has gone right. But yet, the Lord is still in that plan, isn't He, brothers and sisters? He's still part of that story. And He was in this story because Ammon was prompted of the Lord that his brother and others with him, there were some other men, that they were in prison and he needed to go free them. And so he then goes, and on his way to free Aaron, he comes across Lamoni's father. Now, Lamoni was the king of this particular part of the land that Ammon had come to. There were other lands, I guess you'd call them sub-kingdoms, if you will, where there were kings. But Lamoni's father, he was the king of all the Lamanites. And so he comes across him, and I won't go into that story, but he's then able, in talking with him, to convert Lamoni's father as well. And then he's able to go, and he's able to release Aaron and his friends from prison. And I'm sure the thought occurred to me that as Aaron and these other men sat there waiting in prison, and they said they were bound and they had been stripped of all their possessions, and I'm sure that they thought to themselves, this is it. This is it. This is where we die, and this is the end of our work. They're going to eventually kill us after they leave us in here for a while. And they probably thought never even occurred to them that the Lord could release them, or perhaps it did, but Ammon comes and he releases them. And then Aaron is able to talk with Lamoni's father further, and they're given free access to the land, to all of the Lamanites' land. They're not only given access, but they're given the protection of the king. And they go throughout the land preaching the word of God and telling the Lamanites about the church, and there's thousands who are converted. And that's the story that I wanted to share with you, brothers and sisters. And I know that most of you know it. And there it goes on even after that of how those followers eventually were forced to leave the land of the Lamanites and come and live among the Nephites. But as I said, in this work of the Lord, and when I say work of the Lord, I'm not just talking about missionary work. I'm not just talking about the priesthood. I'm talking about the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord in your life. That it's important, isn't it? Just like these men, that we have a vision of the kingdom. You know, and I think these men, probably when shortly after they were converted, they probably never imagined that anything like this could happen in their lives. They probably never imagined there could be thousands of Lamanites who would be converted to the truth because of their work. All they knew is that they had been saved, that they had been redeemed, that the Lord had been merciful to them, and He had reached down and saved them out of their awful abyss. And I'm sure along with that, as comes along with conversion, for those of you who have had experiences like that, who have had times in your life where you've been very near the Lord, where you've been able to see His purpose in your life, that you had this vision of the kingdom and what it was that the Lord wanted you to do. And this isn't just a good feeling, brothers and sisters. It's not a club that we've joined, some organization. Vision of the kingdom. The vision that takes precedence above everything else that we desire in life. Everything else becomes second place to it. It's first and foremost. And you know, I think a lot of times when we tend to be selfish when we think about things. We even in the church and our work in the church, we tend to think some of these questions to ourselves. Well, how is it that I'm going to be blessed? What work is it that the Lord wants me to do? What kind of fame or glory am I going to receive? And you know, really, the gospel and the purpose of the gospel is so much larger than that, isn't it? It's so much larger. It goes beyond that. And this is a thing, and I read this last Sunday, and I apologize for reading again to you, but this is the thing that struck me. As Ammon and Aaron and their brothers sat around and they talked, they said, "Who could have supposed that our God would be so merciful as to snatch us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth even in wrath and with mighty threatenings to destroy His church. Oh, then, why did He not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did He not let the sword of justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair?" And perhaps you may have asked that question, saints. Perhaps you maybe have not have been as wicked as these men did or were. An enemy to the church, going about and trying to lead those astray. But we all had our low spots in life. Why did He reach down and snatch us? Bring us out from certain destruction. And you know, when we think about our enemies, when we think about the wicked, we think about punishment, don't we? We're all too ready, just like Jonah. We're too ready to let the Lord provide the punishment upon the wicked. Provide the justice. We're all too ready to wipe the dust off our feet and shake it off as a testimony. And yet the Lord is able to see into the heart of all of us, of all men. And He's able to see into the heart of these five men, sons of Mosiah and Alma. And He knew there was a work for it. Just as He knows there is a work for you. But as I said, the purposes of the Lord go beyond anything that we can perhaps even imagine. They go beyond anything that is selfish or self-centered. They go beyond what you and I are to benefit or to obtain out of serving the Lord. And think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about those people that you will come across in life, your neighbors, your friends, your family. All of these individuals that your path is going to cross in their life. And how the Lord knows that and understands that. And He sees those individuals as precious souls, as the harvest. And He's waiting for you to respond and to see that vision of the kingdom. To see those individuals as He sees them. To love them as He loved them. And perhaps you'd labor your whole life, as the Scripture says. Perhaps you'd labor your whole life and bring but one soul to repentance. How great would be your joy with even that one soul. And so as I said, we, in this work of the gospel, brothers and sisters, the focus should not be on ourselves, should it? And our focus needs to be on others, to be there helping them, to ministering to them. You know, that's what the Savior did, didn't He? You know, He never really owned anything, did He? He owned his hemless garment. Maybe He had a staff. He probably had some sandals. Never owned a house or property. His whole life, from the time that He began His ministry, was devoted to others, wasn't it? His whole life. Not only the life He lived, but the life He gave. Everything about Him. And that's the kind of service that we're called to, brothers and sisters. We're called to give our all. And to give our all to others. I'm reminded of a testimony. And he'll be here to speak next Sunday, Brother Jack Hagenson. And I hope I get this right, but because perhaps he'll use it and you'll say, oh, he didn't get that right. No, but Brother Jack says that he was thinking, he was pondering, and he asked the Lord, why isn't that you know, the priesthood aren't out and out converting and witnessing to people and ministering in people's homes like they should be. And you know what his answer was that the Lord told him? It says, because they haven't asked. He was told, because you haven't asked. And within just a week or two, Jack says he had three cottage meetings set up. He had individuals' homes that he was going in to minister to. And we read this from Latter-day Revelation in the book of Doctrine and Covenants. It says, verily I say unto you, my friends, I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts with this commandment which I give unto you, that you shall call upon me while I am near. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Well, he tells us right there, saints, doesn't he? What does he say to do? He says to ask. He says to ask. We ask him for those opportunities that we might be able to witness. We ask Him about our life and how it is that we can use our life in His service. We ask Him about the mysteries of heaven. Because He says, I delight to bless those who love and serve me. And with them I will share with them the mysteries of eternity. Mysteries, brothers and sisters, which we cannot even comprehend or have even thought of. And yet He says to ask Him. And to ask in faith. Many times I think we do not ask We think we've maybe learned all it is that we can learn. We've nothing else to learn. Perhaps we're content with what we have. Never be content. And brothers and sisters, He is calling us, as it says here, draw near unto Me, and I will draw near unto you. And even from this pulpit, in the past couple months, I have heard His voice calling through those men who have been speaking here. His voice. And He's calling us upward, brothers and sisters. He's calling us to higher ground. He's calling us to repent of our sins. He's calling us to service and to ask Him. And you know, the kingdom suffers because we don't respond. We must learn that every action we take, and I believe this, that every action we take in our lives affects the ministry of this congregation. Do you believe that? Could it be that you walk out these doors and you go back into your individual life, and something that you do by yourself that perhaps no one even else knows of, but is not of the Lord, would affect what happens here on Sunday? I do. Every impure thought, every hurtful word, every selfish action, every time we go and we work on Sunday, when we could have worked another day and spent our time worshiping Him. The times when we have been lax, brothers and sisters, but this opposite is true as well. That everything that we do that is in accordance with what the Savior would do, all kind words, our pure thoughts, our minds when they're drawn out in prayer, when we fast, when we seek the Lord in our quiet places, when we turn off the TV and we decide that we would rather study His Word, when our minds are drawn out to Him, when our sole desire, brothers and sisters, the desire that burns within us, that desire to have fellowship with Him and nothing else, so much so that we cannot stand that anything of this world, anything of this earth, would stand between us and our Savior. When that desire burns within us and that is our only desire, then He blesses us, doesn't He? We come together here and there are angels round about. We feel His Spirit and His presence here. And it all becomes very clear to us, doesn't it? Saints, you've had those moments where we see the purpose, His purpose in our lives and the purpose of this congregation. You know, I had a thought here and I thought about writing this down and I thought, well, that's kind of a silly thing. But you know, when your pastor, you kind of look like at the congregation like a factory. I see you all are already thinking, well, that is kind of silly. But you know, we all have our individual parts, don't we? We have our jobs that we can do well, don't we? You know, some people, yeah, they're very good at working with complete strangers. I've seen our brother Ed, he can walk up to anybody. I can't do that. And he can just begin to talk to them, and immediately there's a bond there. Some of you perhaps are quiet, but you pray, don't you? You pray and you try to set the example. And as I said, I think of this, it's kind of like a factory. We all have our individual jobs and duties and the things that we do well. And the production of that factory is the salvation of souls, isn't it? It's the bringing forth of the kingdom. And as I said, as pastor, I think to myself, well, you're the CEO. You're the guy up in the office who's sitting up in the office looking through the paperwork and going through the numbers and the thing that bothers me is that I know that when somebody doesn't do their job in that factory, that it hurts the production, doesn't it? It weighs on you, brothers and sisters, when you're the pastor. Because you know it doesn't take much, does it, to upset the balance. But think about it, when we all do our job, when the gears of that machine are working the way that they should, when we are all in unity and in spirit, think about how the work of the church moves forward. And we all know that scripture, don't we? You know that scripture from Enoch's experience that the Lord called His people Zion? And why? Because they're all of one heart and one mind. And they dwelled in righteousness. All of them in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I long for that day. I know that you do. The more I long for it, the closer I get to it, the closer I begin to see it and understand it, the less that I find satisfaction in what the world has to offer for its reward. I'll close here with I'd like to close with reading a hymn. Some of you probably have noticed that in the past couple months, instead of a scripture for our theme for each week, there's a hymn. And each of those hymns, I want you to know, have come to me, have been impressed on me, that is the theme for that particular week. Don't know how long that'll go on, but I love these hymns and what they say. There's so much meaning in them. But hymn 207, glorious things are sung of Zion, Enoch's city seen of old, where the righteous being perfect walked with God in streets of gold. Love and virtue, faith and wisdom, grace and gifts were all combined. As himself each loved his neighbor, all were of one heart and mind. I hope that we may be there, brothers and sisters, one day, all of us, to be of that one heart and mind, to have those grace, that grace and those gifts and that blessings, and to be his people.